You know, New Year's, where things tend to be a little bit slower. Some people have been back at work, but I've spoken with a number of people this past week who say it's quite nice actually being back at work because it's not so full on. Not everyone's back yet. It's a little slower pace around the office. It's not been too bad. That kind of slower pace at the start of the new year, it's quite nice. And it lends itself to a period of reflection, right? Reflecting on what has been in 2018 and thinking and dreaming maybe about what could be in the year ahead. And, these are good times. So we thought we might embrace this season and take some time in service to do things a little bit differently, where we might facilitate some additional space and time reflecting on what God might be saying to us and just embracing the season in that respect. So that's what we'll do this morning. And I believe, we believe God is always speaking. His word is consistently and always going forth, and we're often the ones who miss it because we're not attentive enough to it. So that's really the heart behind this whole series, is that we might just slow down, become a little more attentive, and tune into the heart of God, the voice of God, that we might hear and receive the things that He has for us in this season. So we're going to dive in this morning, and as a word of preface, a lot of my thinking and a lot of what I'll be sharing this morning, I've actually borrowed from Max Licato, who wrote a book called Fearless. There's a picture of it on the screen here. The tagline, the subtitle is great. Imagine your life without fear. Imagine your life without fear. Great book. I can recommend it. And so I'm thankful to Max and his thoughts and his work that's really shaped a lot of what I'll be sharing this morning. But as we go, once you grab your Bibles, we're going to look at this familiar story in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 8. Feel free to crack open your Bible app on your device or phone, if that's what you use, and click on Matthew chapter 8. Otherwise, open up to Matthew chapter 8 in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 23. It says, "Then he," this is talking about Jesus, "got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would add your blessing to this word this morning. We ask that we might have our eyes opened, our minds and hearts open to hear and receive all that you have for us. So God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. I'm guessing you've never been asked a question like this before. Even though you've fielded some pretty good ones, right, throughout your life, you've had some pretty tough questions, right? Like, remember that time when the parent came into your room and said, or when you came out into the living room and they said, "Have you cleaned your room?" Right? You fielded some good questions. What about, "Are you ready for the exam?" Right? Or what about, "Did you do that?" Or this? I heard that one a lot as a child, right? What about, "Will you go on a date with me this Friday?" We've all fielded some big questions, some that have even rerouted and shifted the trajectory of our lives, right? Like, "Will you marry me?" Or, "Will you take this job? Will you apply for this job? Will you change careers? Will you take that step of faith? Will you follow me in this? Will you take on further study? Will you move across the world, plant a church?" Life asks some pretty big questions, but none as big as this one, I don't think, right? You might call this like the king of the question jungle, so to speak, you know, especially because it's Jesus who's asking it. So brace yourselves. Here it comes. Why are you afraid? You know, at first glance, we might think, well, come on, Jesus, really? Are you serious? I mean, come on, really? Are you kidding? Is that a legitimate question? Like, But Jesus actually isn't joking here. He's quite serious, you know. He really wants to know, why are you afraid? And maybe you sit there this morning, you're like, well, come on, Jesus, really? I mean, we've got plenty of good reason to be afraid. I mean, have you even looked at the news lately? I mean, there's environmental issues left, right, and center. It feels like our world is just falling apart all around. There's political unrest all over the planet. There's wars raging. There's violence going on. There's stuff happening in our own city, in our own backyard. Are you kidding me? Why are we afraid? There's health issues, there's financial issues, there's all kinds of things that stress us, right? Think about it, you know, like the tank of petrol that will soon cost more to buy than the car in which you put it in, right? I mean, we go, come on, why are we afraid? This is Jesus, with all due respect, are you serious? Jesus' followers, I think, certainly they wanted to know if he was serious. I mean, this is their story in Matthew chapter 8. We just read it, right? They were caught in a stirring storm is what we see in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus got into his boat, his followers went with him, and a great storm arose on the lake so that the waves covered the boat. You see that detail as we read? Matthew remembers the severity of this storm. It wasn't like any other storm. And in remembering it, you can almost imagine him cracking open the Greek thesaurus and looking down, looking for the right word to use in describing it. And he's struggling to find one that actually fits, that actually works, a word that might explode off the page like the waves were exploding off the bow of the boat, right? And so he's looking through and he's like, those predictable ones, they just don't seem to fit. They just don't seem to cut it. They won't do. So he bypasses terms that might mean a sudden shower or a squall or a cloudburst or even a tempest. There's one that means that, you know. And they don't capture what he felt or what he saw that day, you know. A rumbling earth and a quivering shoreline. And so he recalls so much more than just winds and white tops. This storm was a seismos. Is the word he uses. A seismos, a quake, a trembling, an eruption of sea and sky. This term, we know it, right? We know it quite well in Christchurch. It occupies a place in our vernacular, in our language. We know this term, right? A seismologist is one who studies earthquakes. A seismograph is one that measures them, right? We know this. And Matthew, along with a crew of recent recruits, felt a seismos on this day in Matthew 8 on the Sea of Galilee that shook them to the core. And in fact, Matthew only uses this term 3 times in his gospel. He uses it at Jesus' death when the earth shook. He uses it at Jesus' resurrection when the earth shook. And he uses it here in this sudden storm. It's almost like he's giving equal weight to what he's trying to tell us here. Matthew's trying to tell us in billing, almost equal weight to some of Jesus' biggest, not some of Jesus, Jesus' biggest shakeups, so to speak. Where on the cross, when Jesus died, he did away with guilt, shame, and sin. Where at the empty tomb, when Jesus rose again and defeated death itself, and here in the raging storm at sea, he defeats fear. You see it? And we know the fear was sudden for these folks because the storm was sudden, is what Matthew tells us. But we know that not all storms come suddenly. This one did. It was not what they'd bargained for. I mean, was anyone bothered by verse 24 as we read this morning? You know, when you look back, anyone bothered by verse 24? Don't you wish that something happier or nicer followed verse 23? You know, a different kind of consequence to obedience, shall we say? Right? Like, instead, maybe it was said, and his followers got in the boat with him, and suddenly a great rainbow spread across the sky. Wouldn't that be better? Or his followers got in the boat with him and a flock of like doves suddenly hovered in a happy formation, right? Or his followers got in the boat with him and a sea of glass mirrored their mast. You know, like, but Matthew says, no, we got in the boat with him and a storm came. Don't Christ followers get to enjoy a calendar full of Mediterranean cruises? This story, I think, sends the not so subtle and not so popular reminder that getting on board with Christ can mean getting rocked about, getting shaken about, getting soaking wet. Disciples can expect rough seas. Jesus says, you will, not might, not may, not could, but you will face trouble. You will face tribulation. That's why Christ followers get sick. They get cancer. Christ followers face bankruptcy hearings. Christ followers even end up at times burying their children. You will face trouble. You see, it's not the absence of storms that sets them apart. It's who they discover in the midst of the storm. And in the midst of the stirring storm, they find the unstirred Christ. You see, this great storm arose on the lake. The waves covered the bow of the boat. And I wish that our familiarity would be kind of just put aside. I wish you'd never even heard this story so you could experience the full weight of this next phrase for the very first time, right? This storm blowing all over the place, waves exploding across the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Right? Come on. That should shock us, right? Sound asleep in the seismos. Can you imagine? The disciples are bailing water. Jesus is sawing logs. Come on, the disciples are searching for life jackets. Jesus is searching the back of his eyelids. Thunder roars and Jesus snores, as one preacher said. He's fast asleep, deep in sleep. And who could sleep at a time like this? I mean, some of us maybe even have trouble sleeping at night in a comfortable mattress, in a still room on a quiet night. But Jesus is sleeping in a storm. I mean, could you fall asleep on a roller coaster? Or in a wind tunnel? Or at a rock concert? Because Jesus essentially is sleeping through all three at once, it seems. And this was premeditated sleep because the all-knowing Christ knew the storm was coming, but he'd already decided, he'd pre-decided or committed he was going to take a nap. And this bugged the disciples. Both Matthew and Mark record their response. And it's similar in the original language. In fact, it's like these three staccato Greek commands. And it goes like this. It goes, Lord, save dying. Literally, just like that, right? English translations, they kind of loosen it up a little bit for us, you know, but this is what it is in the original. Lord, save, dying. No time for chit-chat, right? No unnecessary words. And essentially, their question is, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? See, the disciples, they're demanding and they're doubt-filled. Note they don't ask about Jesus' power. They don't ask about his strength. They're not asking Jesus, have you ever seen a storm like this before? Instead, look what they do. They raise doubts about God's character. Do you care? Do you even care? And when we think about this, a couple of consequences of fear immediately surface because you see fear can erode our confidence in God's goodness. We wonder if he even cares. We begin to wonder if love still lives in heaven. I mean, if God can sleep in my storms, if his eyes stay shut while my eyes grow wide with fear, if he permits storms even after I obey him and follow him and get on his boat, fear unleashes a swarm of doubts, doesn't it? Anger-stirring doubts in us. Shouldn't someone, you know, but it does more than that. Fear numbs our memories. It numbs our memories. See, the disciples, they had very good reason to trust Jesus. You know, by now, they'd seen the all-powerful Christ at work and in action. They'd witnessed him heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. By now, they'd witnessed him reach out and heal a leper with a touch, a servant with a command. Peter, one of the guys on the boat, had witnessed his own mother-in-law, who was deathly ill, become well again and be healed by Jesus and recover. They all saw demons scatter like bats out of a cave as he cast out demons and healed those who were sick. Chronologically, all of those things happened before this storm in Matthew 8. Shouldn't someone mention the track record? Shouldn't someone at least raise that and say, come on, what about this, Jesus? But maybe they forgot. Because you see, fear creates a form of spiritual Alzheimer's, so to speak. It dulls our miracle memory. It makes us forget what God has done. It makes us forget how good God is. I mean, if one of those disciples had just remained calm enough, you know, really to reflect on the achievements of Christ and who he was, I wonder if they might have acted differently. What would you have done if you were in the boat on that day with Jesus? I once heard a guy say, man, I think I'd crawl down the back of the boat and crawl up next to Jesus and try to fall asleep, right? I'm like, oh, I must admit that wasn't the first thing that came to mind for me. But upon reflection, I go, man, actually, it's pretty remarkable that none of the disciples had that thought or had that instinct either. You know, they didn't have that reaction. Because, if they'd thought about it, if they thought, well, if he's okay, then in order for me to be okay, maybe I ought to get as close as I can to him, right? That makes sense. I get that, right? But they didn't. Instead, they were doubt-filled and they were demanding, and fear can do that to us, right? So rather than enter the calm of Christ, fear demands that Christ enter the chaos of our world. You see it? God, come here! Fix me, heal me, help me, rescue me, do something, do that, right? And it's no wonder that God rages such a war on fear throughout the Gospels, all throughout. Now, I want to be clear. Let me make a bit of a distinction here, because not all fears trouble God, right? Let's just make a distinction here. Not all fears are unhealthy. Certain fears are actually God-given. Like when you wake up in a burning house or a house that's shaken by an earthquake, a healthy dose of fright is part of God's gift to us to help us to get out and to get out safely, right? That's natural. It's to protect us, to save your life. When we approach God, a healthy dose of fear and reverence and awe and respect for someone who is so other than, right? That will guard our souls. That will protect us. The fear of the Lord is still the beginning of all wisdom, as the scriptures teach us. And God wants us to live with that kind of healthy respect and fear of God. So fear of danger, fear of God, these can be healthy things, God-given things, right? That's not the kind of fear we're talking about here. We're talking about this kind of pervasive fear that just holds us paralyzed. That's not in relation to approaching God and not in relation to a physical kind of like quick danger situation, right? You get the difference? Because God didn't give us that kind of a spirit of fear or a position of fear. No, he wants to wage war against that kind of fear. In fact, it's his most common command. Fear not. Do not be afraid. This may surprise you. It may surprise you to learn that more than any other command, Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. Do not fear, not to worry, and replace our fears and worries with courage. You know, throughout the Gospels, there's 125 Christ-centered commands, explicit commands or imperatives from Jesus. And of those 125, 21 of them are unique ones urging us not to be afraid. Do not fear. Take heart, take courage, or be of good cheer, that kind of a thing. In comparison, there are only 8 unique imperatives or commands of Christ commanding us to love God, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy, right? So whether it be, so there's only 8. So the second, and that's the second most common. So in comparison, compared to the 21 to not be afraid. So what's interesting is, love is perhaps the most known command of Christ. Don't be afraid is actually the most common. And so if quantity or repetition equates to any level of theology, I think we would do well to pay attention. I think God wants us to understand something here. I think he's essentially telling us he's very concerned with our fears, these captivating fears, these paralyzing fears. And his word to you is, don't be afraid. Don't live in a position or a state of fear. Don't let fears dominate your life. Jesus doesn't want you to live in fear. He really doesn't. Why would he? I mean, if we were honest in here, how many of you this morning, if you were to raise your hands, how many of you here this morning would say, your life is better because you live in fear? I don't see that hand this morning. You know, how many of you would say you're happier or you're better human beings because you live with fear? How many of you would say you found fear makes you out to be a better husband or a better wife or a better friend? You know, how many of you? I think the opposite is actually the case, right? Because fear distorts us. It does to us what it did to the disciples. It causes us to question and forget God. Don't you care? Come on, God. And to seldom, if ever, mention what he's done in the past. And so when you look around this storm-tossed deck of the boat, you don't see any joy on the faces of these disciples. You don't detect any calm or any peace. These men, no, they're worked up. They're transfixed. They're paralyzed in fear. And they have nothing but frustration. I mean, is this any way to live? No. Of course it's not. But sadly, it's the way many people choose to live or continue to live today. And I wonder if I'm looking at some people this morning who are living this way. Living a life that's just too marked by fear. Was never the way God intended it to be. Not that healthy fear, not respect of danger and respect of God, but some people whom God would love to deliver from a state or a spirit of fear. And since fear is such an issue in our lives, the question of Jesus in the seismos really lingers on, doesn't it? Because in the stirring of the storm, the unstirred Christ asks a stirring question. Jesus lifts his head. He steps up from the stern of the boat and into the storm, and he looks at the disciples and says, "Why are you afraid?" He asks them in the middle of the storm. Do you notice that? Yes, he's going to tell the storm to be quiet in a moment. Yes, you know, but before he does that, the storm's still raging. He asked the disciples, "Why are you afraid?" And the disciples looked up at him, and they could not believe what they saw. Jesus got up, and he gave a command to the wind and the waves, and it became completely calm. He handled the great quaking with a great calming, and the sea became still. The disciples were left scratching their wet, soaking heads, going, "What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." What kind of a man indeed? Able to sleep in a storm, able to silence the winds with a word, able to raise a compelling possibility.